Well, good morning and happy Easter. Christ is risen. So that greeting and response is something that has been among God's people for centuries. It's taken from the gospel in their recording of the women hearing that Jesus was, and seeing that the tomb was empty, and them declaring that, and saying, "He's risen indeed, really, really, truly, He is." And so that response was a way of God's people not only affirming what is true, but affirming one another. And that's one of the things that makes this so difficult, doing an Easter service online and doing that with video instead of being in person, right? Because there's so much about the Christian community that is not only believing what is true about Jesus, but saying so, and saying so to real life people. And for us as believers in Christ to echo these truths, to say, "Yes, that's right. I believe it too." And so, wherever you are this morning, we're glad that you've tuned in. We're glad to have you here, at least watching and listening, if not here in person. But we want to encourage you. And even if there's no one around, even if you're secluded completely by yourself, you can open the windows and cry out before everyone and anyone listening, "He is risen." And the reality is that the saints of God will respond back. You may not be able to hear them, but they are responding back because Christ has indeed risen from the grave. So again, welcome to this Easter Sunday service. A couple of the things of specifics to help you in participating the most in the service is if you go to fccw.net, you will find there the live streaming portion, there's also a PDF that you can download that will give you the order of worship with everything that we're going to say and sing and read together. And so that's a way of you being able to have that in front of you, just like if you were here, that you could have that. And I can't resist. I'm going to take the risk of moving the phone here for you guys to see the pictures there of the folks who are normally here. So we were surprised as we came in, and Terry had put those pictures up in the pews. So that was a fun treat. But do know that we're praying for you. We're longing to be together again in person. And so a couple of other logistics. Not only can you find the order of worship at fccw.net, but we're also going to be doing a Hope Garden. You'll start seeing things of Find Hope at fccw.net. And that we want to encourage our neighbors and folks here in town and folks who are driving through with the gospel, the good news of Jesus being risen from the grave. And so we've got sidewalk chalk that's out. So if you're coming by, maintain social distancing and all those sorts of things. But if you want to write a message on the sidewalk here at the church building, the town is doing an Easter egg hunt, kind of a virtual thing. So there are going to be people coming by, and we hope that they will participate in that as well. Or if you'd like to make a yard sign and stick it in the lawn with a verse or something else of the hope in Christ, we'd love to have you participate in that. Okay, so that's enough for all the announcements. Let's prepare our hearts before the living God to worship Him in truth. Thank you. Well, again, good morning. And before we start the call to worship, let me encourage you to participate in our Easter sacrificial offering. This is something that we do each Easter every year, with having one of our missionaries that we dedicate or give a particular sacrificial offering. So this is above and beyond your normal tithe or offering or those sorts of things. Anything designated for that will go to the Birdsall family and their ministry with Christian Embassy, which is a Campus Crusade for Christ ministry to the United Nations. And so we're excited about that. On that, there's a video from them on the FCCW.net live stream page. There also is now brand new a way to donate online. So if you'd like to mail your check here to the church, you can continue to do that. But if you'd like to just use that service online, those funds will, if you designate them as part of the sacrificial offering, those will go to the Birdsall Ministry with Christian Embassy. And we still do need regular offerings and tithes going to the operating account. So thank you again for those things. Now, let's call one another to worship. I'm going to read for us a portion of the scripture and then ask you to respond here or at home with, "The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah." So let me read the scripture. "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah." For our first hymn this morning, we're going to try something different, so please bear with us. We have been greatly missing the congregational singing, and as much as I love to hear my wife sing, I know it's painful to hear me sing. So what we're going to do is play from a CD that was recorded earlier, with the whole congregation singing along, with Les playing organ and Tim Newton playing piano, We'll sing along to that. So we're singing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. It's number 277 in your hymnal or in your order of worship from the PDF. So let me play that for you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thankfully, God calls us to make a joyful noise to the Lord, and the focus on joy there. But thank you for bearing with us as we're trying to figure out how to do this and lead us all in worshiping our God and Savior. So let me read for us the scripture from Romans chapter 8. These are verses 1 to 11. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At this time, Anne's going to play through the offertory, and we'd encourage you to go to the fccw.net page, and there's a way there for you to click and to donate through the website. But there's also a place there for you to indicate a special sacrificial offering for the Easter Sunday offering that will go to the Birdsall's ministry with Christian Embassy. So please, at this time, give unto the Lord in one of these ways. Thank you. Thank you. At this time, we have the children's message, and here normally, when we're all together physically, we have the children who would like to come forward and to hear the children's message up front here. Now, in these unique times, we're not obviously going to do that, but I also wanted to mention that I do a children's message each day, Monday through Saturday, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon on our Facebook Live. And so if any of you children or families with children want to participate in that, we'd love to have you tune into that at 1 o'clock each afternoon. We've been walking through these resurrection eggs, the dozen eggs colored and that have different things inside them. And we've been looking at all kinds of things from thorns to nails and the silver pieces and all these things that are part of the story of Jesus in terms of his life and death and resurrection. And we come now to the last of these eggs, and what we find is that this egg is empty. There's nothing in this last egg. And that's because of what we'll read here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Hear these words from verses 6 and 7. as the angel is speaking, he said, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that on the third day rise." This is what Jesus had told his disciples beforehand, and he kept his promises. I don't know about you boys and girls, but when someone says to you, "Oh, yes, we'll do that in just a minute," or they say, "Okay, well, tomorrow we'll do this or that." And so often, particularly adults, get busy with other things. And so you've heard, "Okay, just a minute and we'll get to do that." Or tomorrow we'll do that. But just a minute turns into an hour. Tomorrow comes and goes, and the promised thing doesn't happen. One of the most important things for you to understand about this Easter story that's true is that Jesus always does exactly what he said. He had told the disciples ahead of time, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must be crucified. But I will rise on the third day." And just as he said, he was crucified on Friday. And then Easter Sunday came, and he rose from the grave, just as he said. When they went to find him at the tomb where he had been laid, the tomb was empty. Jesus was not there, because he had risen from the dead, just as he said. And that's the wonder of this gospel story, is that it's not just a fairy tale. It's not just something that we hear and makes us feel better. But this is true. And that Jesus has done exactly what he said. And the other thing that Jesus said was that because of who he is, God himself, that we should repent. That is to turn from our sins and to trust him. And that for all those who trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he gives us that same resurrection life that he has, having risen from the dead. Thank you, boys and girls. I pray you will come when we're able to gather again in person and come and be a part of these children's messages. And I hope you'll join us on Facebook Live at 1 o'clock in the afternoon for children's messages then too. We're going to pray now together, and I'll lead us in praying the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, we're looking this morning at Mark's Gospel. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Mark, or sometimes called John Mark, was someone familiar with the disciples. We're told of Peter being there at his home. But he's also someone that traveled with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and then as a young man, we don't know all of what happened, but he left and went home, and so then Paul didn't want to have him go with them again on another missionary journey, but he went with Barnabas instead. And then he proved himself to be faithful and in fact serve as kind of the clerk or the secretary to Peter, and wrote his gospel to explain all of these things of what happened in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so I'm going to read for us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, which is the end of that gospel. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But hear now God's holy, inerrant word from the Gospel of Mark. Now when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be afraid," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we do pray. We ask that you, Holy Spirit, would work in us, that you would give us insight and understanding to your word. But more than that, Lord, we don't just want to understand your word. We want to be doers of your word. We want to be those that you change through your word, that your word might more and more mold us and shape us into the image of Christ, that we might be emboldened and empowered with resurrection power to lovingly obey you for the right reasons, to worship you with our whole hearts and minds and souls. Lord, that we would love others as you would love us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do these things. For we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, in looking at this passage, you'll notice there on the website that the outline has these three points. First is that dead religion stinks, but at least you can do it. Second, Christianity, on the other hand, is humanly impossible. And third, the reality, the difficult reality, that life in God's kingdom is filled with fear, but also with power. So let's look at each one of these in turn. The first is that dead religion stinks, but at least you can do it. That's where we find the women who were there watching as Jesus was crucified. They were there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus requested from Pilate that they receive Jesus' body and then put him in the tomb. They were there by the tomb, seeing where Jesus was laid and seeing the stone put in place. And so now they've come back after the Sabbath, having obeyed all the regulations and all of the things that they were to do and not to do in observing the Lord's Sabbath. And now they've come to their beloved rabbi's grave to finish the job of anointing him, of giving him the herbs and spices and completing his burial. It was a stinky, messy job, right? We tend to live in an environment where we don't encounter dead things much at all. I mean, we very much have the funeral homes deal with all of that stuff. We even have people employed who go and pick up any of the roadkill that's on the streets and whisk it away lest we see a decomposing body. But in those little whiffs you get before the body's been disposed of, the death stinks. It's horrible. And this is always the way death has been. In fact, we were not designed for death. We were designed for eternal life. That Adam and Eve were given everything in creation. And made in God's image and given the incredible duty and privilege of being stewards of God's creation, to never know death. But God warned them if they ate from the forbidden tree, they would surely die. And Satan's lie has always been the same. He comes to tempt them and says, no, that's hyperbole, right? Listen, God's not going to kill you. You surely won't die. But as they disobeyed God, as they rebelled against the true king, death entered. All of creation was subject now to death. And death is awful. It's horrendous. We tend to sterilize it, to dress it up, to say, oh well, it's just the next stage of life. Right? Oh, so and so died, but they'll live on in our hearts. What garbage. It's not true. It is said to make people feel better, but it's a lie. Death is awful. And so too is dead religion. Dead religion, that is, doing a list of rules of whether it's Pharisaism or moralism or whatever dead religion, even it can be a knockoff of Christianity. Just do these things. But Christianity is never intended to be that way. Christianity is the answer to death. And yet we find with the women here and with the disciples that while they were with Jesus and they were hearing the gospel and they were engaged and involved in doing these things with Jesus, that we don't see the life transformation quite yet in them. They're just going along doing the religious stuff. These women have devotion. I'm not trying to bag on them or diss them in any way. They have devotion. They've been following Jesus faithfully. They were there at the cross when the disciples had all run for the hills. And so they're doing these right things, but we don't see a real brokenness yet. They go even though after 3 days the body of Jesus will surely stink. They go with the spices. They go to do their duty. But they encounter along the way something greater than themselves. First, they encounter a problem that they can't fix. They're bringing the spices. They're doing all of these things out of devotion. But the rock that is there in front of the tomb is too big. And so they're even beginning to talk amongst themselves. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And as they encounter that physical problem, they also encounter the spiritual problem. There, the angel has already rolled away the stone. Jesus' body, far from needing spices for burial, is not there because he's risen from the dead. And he's gone on before them as he promised that he would. That brings us to our second thing, that Christianity, as opposed to dead religion, is utterly impossible for us to do. We're unable to roll away the stone. We're unable to do anything about raising Jesus from the dead. They, in going to the tomb, have this supernatural encounter with God through his angel. They're faced with what they could not do and find what God alone can do. Now, notice what the angels say. It's fascinating to me. We see this again and again in the Scripture. It tells us that the women come in and look, the stone's been rolled away, and so they enter into the tomb, and there they see a young man dressed in a white robe, or some translations have it as a startling white robe. And he's sitting there, and it says they were alarmed. Yeah, the punch of that is much greater than just being alarmed. They were terrified. Why? Why were they terrified? Well, have you ever seen an angel? Just to give some context, we're told in the scripture that Moses spent 40 days on top of Mount Sinai in God's presence, receiving the law, getting the Ten Commandments. And that when he came down, well, first of all, there was the rebellion and all those things, but later on when he came and was with the people, it says that his face shone so brightly that the people were terrified. And that he actually had to cover his face with a veil so that they could actually even speak with him. So that's 40 days that Moses was there in God's presence, and the reflection of God's glory off of Moses' face is so great that the people are terrified. Now we're talking about angels who are not in God's presence for 40 days or 40 months or 40 years, but for millennia. In the presence of the most holy God himself. And so whenever they show up in the scripture, whenever they show up in the human race, people fall down on their face. People just are terrified. And that's just by the reflected glory of God through them. It's like the difference between the sun and the moon. Why does the moon shine so brightly? It's just reflecting the light of the sun. And so as great as Moses' reflected glory is, how much greater is the angels? But then again, don't miss what that means about the actual glory of God himself. And so it's this encounter with the supernatural. The angel says, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, don't be terrified. Why not? He says, you're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. You see, so often in Christianity, in coming to church, in doing these things, we want just a little bit of moral niceties. We want a little bit of peace or joy or order or people being good or doing the right things. But do you understand that Christianity is utterly supernatural? It is God himself doing what only he can do. And what he has told us he would do from the very beginning is to redeem his people out of our sin and out of death. That the thing about Jesus going to the cross and dying is not just the sad story of a martyr. Jesus was not martyred by other people. Jesus sacrificed himself. He told us all along that he was coming for this precise purpose. And he allows the authorities to capture him, to take him. One of my all-time favorite things in the gospel narrative is that portion where Judas is taking the 30 pieces of silver to sell Jesus out, and he takes the temple authorities and the guards to the garden where he knows Jesus often met with his disciples. And there betrays Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus, of course, says, you know, why did you come with clubs and swords? I was in the temple day after day teaching you. Why do you come for me in this way? And so as all of that is going down, there's this incredible place, only one of the Gospels records it, but of where Jesus says, who is it that you're searching for? And they say, Jesus. And he says, I am he. Now, the interesting thing there is that I am is the covenant name of God himself. It is Yahweh, I am who I am. And so when Jesus, who is God himself, speaks, I am. Do you remember what happens to the people with the clubs and the swords who were there to arrest him? They fall on their faces. Why? Because God's glory is revealed and they melt. God is supernatural. He will not fit in your little agenda or in my little plan of what I'd like Jesus to do for me. Christianity is not about you or I getting what we want. It's about the God of the universe in His mercy and grace that goes beyond all imagining, saving us, rescuing us from death. So how did He do it? How did Jesus rescue us from death? Well, there were a number of problems that He had to solve. And this gets at the heart of what Christianity is all about and why it's so utterly humanly impossible for us to do. The first problem was our sin and rebellion against God. We needed a Savior because we were not reconciled to God. We were at war with God. You see, I never declared war on God. I don't have a problem with God. And God says, well, no, but He has a problem with you. Because all of humanity, all men, all women, all boys, all girls, every human who's ever walked the planet Earth, except for the only person, Jesus, He's the only exception, every other human being in all of human existence has rebelled against God. And God says, for the wages of sin is death. That for our rebellion, for our hatred against God, He demands that we die. That we have an everlasting death. And so God, being just, couldn't just say, oh, all the oxen free, forget it. You guys are fine. It's really okay. No, He's perfectly just and righteous and holy. And so the only way for Him to reconcile us to Himself was for Him to do what we couldn't do. For Him to come and live a perfect life. That's why the Gospels don't just give us the birth of Jesus at Christmas and then zoom ahead to His death on the cross and resurrection. No, we have all of these accounts of Jesus' life in all the different things of how He obeyed the law, of how He kept the commandments, of how He did all of the things that God has required of us. So that Christ goes to the cross not just neutral, not just with a clean slate, not with just a clean record, but a perfect record. He goes to the cross having accomplished what we can't. Perfect, absolute obedience, not just to a law of God, but to the law of God in every absolute piece of it. He's kept the entirety of God's law. And so when He goes to the cross to die in our place, He has the perfect record that no one else has. And so not only is He able to take our sin upon Himself and pay the penalty for our sin, but He's also able to give us His perfect record, His absolute righteousness. You see, this is the reality about Christianity that's utterly impossible for any human to accomplish, other than the only human who was fully man and fully God. So Jesus fulfilled the law. He died in our place, and then He rose again from the grave. In rising from the grave, Jesus proclaimed, everything is done. And the Father has received His sacrifice for us. And sees us now, all who claim Christ, all who trust in Him, the Father now sees us in this perfect righteousness that Christ has done. Do you see why Christianity is so utterly impossible for us to ever accomplish? Jesus is the only one who could do this. And He's given it to us freely by His grace. And yet, the passage goes on to not only the angel telling the women, go and tell the disciples and Peter, there you will see Him. He's going just as He told you. But then in verse 8, it says that they went trembling and bewildered, and they fled from the tomb. Now, what on earth is going on here? Why does Mark end his gospel on such a downbeat of them fleeing, bewildered, and afraid? Now, you may say, wait a minute, Pastor. Here in my Bible, after verse 8, I've got verses 9 all the way through to verse 20. Why do you say that it ends here in 8? Well, in most of your English translations, there'll be some kind of note that says something to the effect that in most manuscripts, verses 9 to 20 are not included. You say, what is that all about? And in fact, that's one of the things that critics of Christianity will often point to and say, you see, the Bible, you can't even depend on it. There are whole chunks of things in there that you don't even know if they were in the Bible originally or what, you know, if they came later or what's that all about. But in point of fact, this actually helps us to see the trustworthiness of the Scripture rather than the opposite. Because the point is that we do have in our notes that most manuscripts don't contain verses 9 and following. And that we have great copies of the Scriptures. There are dozens and dozens of copies of the Gospel of Mark that we have that are hundreds of years old. And while it is unusual for there to be not only one but several verses that are not in most of the manuscripts, there are things that we have in places where there's a different word here or there. But the reality is if you actually study the Scriptures and look at all of those places, and in my library I've got a Nestle Aland version of the Greek manuscript that shows all of every one of those places. And the reality is that this is a very unusual thing for it to be more than just a word here or there. But it's not entirely unheard of. In fact, in the Old Testament Scriptures, in the Hebrew Scriptures of Israel, we have a similar thing in that the close of a book was difficult, and so they just repeated some of the things that were going on earlier to round that out. Now, these are things that we all have documentation of. We can actually look at what the Scriptures were that were handed down and what was added. The piece here is not so unusual in that it's mystifying on one level why Mark would write all of these things about Jesus and then end it with this question: what happened next? And end it with the women going out fleeing in alarm and fear. And yet when you consider to whom Mark was writing, it's not so unusual at all. Mark is writing primarily to the Christians who were in Rome, who are undergoing difficulty, who are themselves often hiding and afraid. That greeting that I mentioned earlier, he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Do you know one of the reasons why they would use that was this kind of secret code? Because if you came out and said, hey, I'm a Christian, you might get put in jail or killed. And so it was kind of a covert way and sometimes used of saying, he's risen. And if the other person said, what? Oh, nothing. It's a nice day today, isn't it? But if the other person said, he is risen indeed. Oh, a brother or sister in Christ. Right? And that gets us to a much more difficult thing than just verses 9 to 20 of Mark's gospel. If Christ is raised from the dead, if Jesus is the risen and reigning King, not just of the Jews, but of all creation, if he's in control, then why is there so much fear? Why is there so much evil and difficulty and problems in this world? That's a much harder question. But again, it's answered in the gospel. It's modeled here for us by the gospel of Mark. See, in much the same way that when Jesus would relate stories, he would tell parables, he would oftentimes do that in ways that left the people who were hearing his parable with more questions than answers, and he was doing that on purpose to call them to a response. One great example of that is where Jesus is telling the stories. There are actually three stories that he does of lost things, right? Of the lost sheep and the lost coins and the lost brothers. Or you might be familiar with the last one as the prodigal son story. Well, he tells those three stories of lost things to answer a specific question by a specific group of people, the Pharisees, those kings of dead religion. Those who were so very good at keeping every jot and tittle of the law and missing entirely the point of what they were all there for. See, they were having a problem because Jesus was hanging out with sinners and thieves and enemies of God's people, like tax gatherers for Rome. And those people that Jesus was hanging around with were not only glad to be hanging with Jesus, but Jesus was celebrating with them and rejoicing because those who had been lost were being found and saved in Christ. And so he was rejoicing and delighting in people coming to trust in him. And so it was in that context where people were murmuring and complaining about sinners getting saved that Jesus tells the story of the lost things and ends those three stories with the older brother who had done everything right there at the entrance to the tent. And he doesn't answer the question of whether or not the older brother will come in and rejoice with the younger brother and the father, or whether he'll go off and continue to complain about his father and his rotten, stinking brother. I believe that Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is doing the same thing here. As he tells the story of Jesus and all the things that had gone on, demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ, he's the promised one, the Messiah who God said would come. And Jesus has come, and he's gone to the cross, and he's been raised from the dead, just as he said. And the women hear it, And they don't have any idea what to do with that. They're afraid. They're bewildered and alarmed. And so they flee in silence. Now, we know from the other Gospels that that isn't where it ended. And sometimes, again, people will say, well, wait a minute. The Gospels aren't in agreement, right? Mark says that they run away and don't tell anybody. But then in Matthew and Luke, we have them going and telling the disciples. So it can't be both, can it? Well, in your own experience, you know that. There are times when you and your spouse have an argument, and you go off separately, upset at one another. And you could write the story to your children explaining about how you guys have had difficulties. And you might particularly write that story in a letter to one of your children who's having difficulty with their own spouse. And you might not finish the story. You might leave it at that point of when you guys separated, upset at one another, as a way of calling your child and their spouse to reconciliation. Mark is telling the story and comforting the people who are afraid and bewildered, who have believed in Christ and know that he is risen, and yet are struggling with, yeah, But if I actually admit that, I might lose my job. I might lose my house. I might lose my life. Bewildered and afraid. And to hear Mark's recounting of the story of the reality that Jesus is raised, and that yes, some of his disciples, in fact all of his disciples, ran. That the good news of the gospel is not that Jesus has come and so well taught his disciples that they did everything right in turning the world upside down and spreading the news of Christ's kingdom. No, beloved, the good news of the gospel is Jesus has come and done all of that. And he's worked through broken and weak and fearful people like you and me. And that brings us to the last point here, is that life in God's kingdom is filled with fear and power. Both of these things are true. That we need to acknowledge our weakness and inability. And maybe that's the new thing for you this Easter. Maybe you've heard this story dozens of times. And you said, yes, I believe that. I know all that. I'm a Christian. But perhaps you've never actually admitted your own weakness, your own inability. The way that you've thought about Christianity is just believing and trusting those stories and doing your best at living as a Christian. But do you understand that life in God's kingdom requires repentance, an actual admission, not just of I sinned, I did what was wrong, but Lord, I'm incapable of doing what you call me to do. I need Christ. And at the same time, this joyous, wonderful reality that Christ is risen. That we're no longer left in death. That we're no longer under the control of Satan. That in Christ we have freedom. In Christ we have power. That repentance and faith are the norm for life in God's kingdom. It's Christ's kingdom because he is the reigning and living king. And he's the one who called us to repentance. We see that in Mark chapter 1, but again and again in the Gospels, to repent and believe. We also see that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where he talks about this repentance that leads us to life. Have you, beloved, confessed and admitted your own helplessness, your own poverty spiritually, your own inability to do what Christ calls us to do? And have you fallen completely upon him, depending on him for his perfect obedience, depending upon him for his death on the cross, depending upon him for his resurrection from the dead? This is life in Christ's kingdom. A world filled with fears. A world where there are viruses that we have to fear. A world where we have governments that will take opportunities to overreach during those fears. A world in which there's fear and death. Where there are all of these things that are going on. And yet Christ rules and reigns in them through us as his people. And so he calls us to faith, to repent, to turn from our sin, but then to trust him. And it's particularly trusting him for what we cannot see. Faith is the hope of things that we cannot see. That the reality of kingdom life now is not, okay, Jesus is risen, and now we all know it, and we can do all these things because we see him. Now we're awaiting his return. And so we need to trust him even though we can't see him, even though there is such hardship, even though there is such evil, even in the midst of pain and trial and heartache. That's the faith in Christ that he is calling us to. That's the faith that Mark was writing to these Roman Christians, calling them to. to acknowledge, yes, it's okay. I understand that you're fearful. This world is a fearful place. And yet, Christ is risen. And so if you're fleeing, if you're hiding, if you're not wanting to let anybody know that you're a Christian, this gospel is the only thing that will give you the power and the boldness to stand before the world and say, He is risen. It's the power of Christ's resurrection that we need to strengthen us. We need Him to strengthen us individually. We need to strengthen Him to strengthen us as families. We need Him to strengthen us as a congregation here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock. But we also need His resurrection power to strengthen us as the church globally. So no matter what is going on in the world, to demonstrate to the watching world that our hope, our certainty, is not in anything else. It's not in the stock market. It's not in our being a good enough family. It's not in us doing enough good things. Our only hope is in Christ. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to focus on that particular hope. You'll see signs and different places, things of find hope at fcc.net. We're going to be talking a lot about that and sharing stories of hope, sharing Bible verses that talk about this hope that we have in Christ, how He's our only hope. That's what we want to share with our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends. You say, but Pastor, we're in lockdown. We can't go out and share. Well, okay. So find creative ways. How can you call people on the phone and talk with them? I find that people are very much happy to get a phone call. Where normally, you know, the phone rings and everybody, you know, scrambles, right? No, don't answer it. Or, you know, now I'm calling people. Oh, hi, how are you? Oh, you know, I haven't talked to somebody in 3 weeks. So talk to them. Don't ram Jesus down their throat. Talk to them as a real live human being. Find out about their needs. Listen to them. And as appropriate, talk about Christ. How is He your only hope? Not only just about COVID, but about everything. Call people on the phone. Email them, send them cards. Zoom, FaceTime, however, whatever ways you can to talk with other people and to where the Spirit leads you, point them to Christ. Talk to them about this resurrected one who's different from anyone else. Now, if you were here in person, we'd have you fill out one of those little cards and let us know if you have questions or if you have prayer requests or those sorts of things. Since we can't do that in person, there at the live portion of Facebook or under fccw.net/hope, you'll find a place there where you can share a prayer request that I'll get and pray with and for you, and the elders will pray for you. There's also a place there for you to ask for resources. We've got a book that we'd like to send you. Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter is one that explains about who this Jesus is and how He's not just a carpenter or just a human being, but is fully man and fully God. To explain what that means and how to follow Him. There are other resources there as well, but we want to encourage you to not just watch this now, but God has you watching for a purpose. Ask, seek, read and study, talk with those who can tell you more about Christ. This is no accident for you to hear these things now. Listen, it's so easy for us to be like both the Marys and Salome, or Salome, however you want to pronounce her name. These women who come doing a good thing, right? It's not that they were doing a bad thing. But apart from the supernatural, it's just going through the motions. But they encountered the supernatural. And they heard and saw an empty tomb, and Christ had risen from the grave just as he promised. You remember earlier talking with the kids about how Jesus is faithful? How he always does exactly what he's promised he will do? He told us he would come and deliver us from our sin and death. That's exactly what he's done. And so don't go just continue doing the average, regular, dead religious things. But look to the reality of Christ's resurrection. Christ himself has conquered death, and he's calling us to a life of victorious brokenness, of admitting our inability and delighting in his ability. As we await his return, we're to live in his kingdom with repentance and faith, to apply his resurrection power precisely where he calls us to be. We must, beloved, we must admit our inability and his great ability. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for your life and death and resurrection. Thank you that you promised that you would die for us and then rise again on the third day. And that's exactly what you did. Lord, we praise you and give you thanks. Lead us, help us, enable us through your Spirit to be those following you in resurrection power with great boldness, even as we are fearful, through trusting in you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing in response. And would I totally put you out, Anne, if I asked you to play? We tried playing with the CD, and I... Okay. So we'll go ahead and play the CD, because I do like the congregation singing piece, but you at home, please sing along. We're going to sing "O Worship the King." It's number 2 in your hymn book, and I'll turn it up a little bit, so hopefully. Amen. So I just wanted to highlight that fifth verse from what we just sang. It says, "Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in you do we trust, nor find you to fail. Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend." This is the hope of the gospel, that in our frailty, Christ is risen, our reigning King, glorious over all creation, who will return again for us. And now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Please take a moment to consider this. Amen. Go in peace.